So we've got no sung worship and a whole long service to fill, so I can preach for about 45 to 50 minutes is what I'm working on. Right now, we are living through something that is completely unlike anything that most of us have ever experienced before. And for many people, the virus itself is frightening. And for many people, the implications of the closure of so many services and businesses is deeply worrying for their work and for their livelihood. And for many people, the prospect of isolation is even more frightening than the virus itself. And for many people, it's just the uncertainty and the fluidity of the whole situation that's leaving them anxious and on edge with the whole situation. And we find ourselves asking some big questions. Why is God allowing such a thing to happen? Is he ignoring our prayers to please God take this situation away? And when we quote passages like Psalm 91 that I put in the letter we sent out this week, and Psalm 23 that we read earlier on, passages that suggest that God is right there looking after us through all of this, what does that actually look like in practice? And those are huge questions, and they're honest questions that most of us are asking. And we deserve better than half-baked or simplistic answers to those, and there's plenty of those around. There are some Christians who talk as though God will always heal, always take away every burden, always relieve every suffering. So long as you've got enough faith, and so long as you pray in the right way, God will always deliver. And it sounds great, except that you have to stick your head in a hole in the ground, because reality isn't like that. It doesn't work that way. It just isn't that simple. If you're going to have a right understanding of healing, you have to have a right understanding of suffering first. If you're going to have a right understanding of the power of God, you need to wrap your head around what it means that we're living in a catastrophically fallen world, which is broken and messed up and nothing like the way God designed it to be. And so we need to have a mature understanding of God's power in our times of suffering. I absolutely, unshakably believe that we have a loving, powerful God who transforms situations and heals the sick and sets people free and releases people from the things that tie their lives in knots. I believe that absolutely. And yet, sometimes he doesn't. And I want to find a way of holding those two facts in a right and biblical way without one of them weakening my faith or without the other one turning me into a spiritual ostrich with my head stuck in the ground. So I hope you're with me so far. This is still just introduction. I'm going to read to you the Apostle Paul talking about not having his prayers answered. And this is from 2 Corinthians. If you want to follow in your Bibles, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 through to 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn actually was, and Bible experts hate admitting that they don't know anything, and so they've come up with all sorts of theories, some based on what we know about Paul from the Bible, some based on what we know about Paul from other sources from back in that time, and some that I think they probably just made up in their heads. Some people think that his thorn might have been a physical illness, possibly epilepsy or eye trouble or headaches that he had because he had malaria. Others have suggested that maybe his thorn was a constant temptation, what in the old days they used to call a besetting sin, something that he battled with but could never seem to really get free from. Some people have suggested that his thorn was human opposition that got him down, and we certainly know that he had lots of that to contend with. Others have said maybe it was an ongoing spiritual attack, and some scholars have even suggested that he was just so ugly that nobody really wanted to listen to him. And the truth is, we don't know. We don't know what his thorn was. But I don't think it's an accident when God doesn't tell us something in the Bible. It's not because it slipped his mind when he was dictating to the people that wrote the Bible scriptures down. There's a reason when God leaves something out. And I think the reason is that it doesn't really matter what Paul's thorn was, because what God had to say to Paul would apply to any of those things. Years ago, I used to work in a software company where the salespeople worked on commission. But they got their commission at the time they made a sale. And then it became somebody else's problem to actually deliver what it was they'd sold. And the salespeople would regularly sell customers products which not only didn't exist, but actually would have been physically impossible for us to have created. And then somebody like me, one of the programmers, would have to go in afterwards and readjust that customer's reality, because what they'd been told just wasn't ever going to be the case. And it used to make me extremely cross, and I regularly had frank exchanges of opinion with our sales manager about things that he'd told prospective customers. And so I cringe when I hear preachers say things like, "Turn to Jesus and your life will be a bed of roses." Or did you ever hear that awful chorus that we used to sing back in the 1980s that had a line somewhere in the middle about, "And in his presence our problems disappear"? And let's get real, it's just not true. And heaven help us if we sell our faith to other people on false promises and half-truths like that. And I hope that you didn't buy into your faith on that kind of false promise. Because what Jesus said to his disciples was, in this world, you will have trouble. There will be thorns. That's normal. It's to be expected. And if you've ever had a thorn or a splinter embedded deep in your flesh, you know how incredibly painful it can be. When I was probably 7 or 8 years old, I was playing badminton in our back garden with my mum and dad and my little sister, and running backwards to get a shot that was coming over my head, I ran backwards wholesale into a large rose bush, and I basically sat down in it, and it really wasn't a good scene at all. I was suspended in the branches of this rose bush, and you can imagine how uncomfortable that was for a 7 or 8 year old boy. And I have scars to this day, as far as I know. And I can tell you with authority that even a tiny thorn, when it's embedded somewhere tender, can be extremely painful. There was no way that I was going to be able to sit down comfortably until every single one had been pulled out. Paul describes his thorn as a messenger of Satan to torment him. And that word torment, it literally means to beat someone with your fists. And it's written in a continuous tense. His experience was this thing continually beating him, continually hitting him in the gut, continually causing him pain. It was one of those things which takes us to the end of our strength. one of those things that takes us to the limit of our endurance and still doesn't let up. And of course, those things don't only come along when we're all on lockdown because of a virus. It can be a physical suffering. It can be a long-term sickness. It can be a disability. It can be the pain of not being able to do those things that we're used to being able to do. It can be an emotional burden. The pain of a broken relationship or a bereavement or childlessness or unemployment or singleness or the pain of watching somebody that we love going through their own suffering. Or the pain of watching somebody we care about behaving self-destructively and just feeling helpless. It can be mental suffering. It can be depression that affects so many people. Or stress from work or anxiety because of family situations. Or it can be an addiction which leaves us feeling powerless and unable to break. There are so many fears which affect people. It can be any of those. Or it can be a spiritual thing. It can be a struggle with an ongoing temptation. Or it might just be that for a long, long time, God seems to be a long, long way away. Or it might be something completely different from any of those. But like a thorn, it works its way into your flesh. And everything inside us cries out, God, won't you take it away? Won't you deal with this thing? Do something dramatic. Transform my situation. Heal my sickness. Restore my relationship. Lift me out of this depression. Do something. And Paul prayed exactly that kind of prayer in the passage that I just read. And Jesus prayed exactly that kind of prayer in Gethsemane. And you and I have all prayed those kinds of prayers at different times. And sometimes, in his wonderfully loving and kind way, God does exactly what we ask. And sometimes, in his wonderfully loving and kind way, he doesn't. But he whispers to us, my grace will get you through. My grace is all that you need. Because sometimes, rather than transforming our situation, God wants to use our situation to transform us. And part of the Christian life is about allowing God to strengthen us with his power so that we can overcome these challenges. Right at the end of the Bible, there's an amazing book which is a vision given to Jesus's friend John. It's called the Book of Revelation. And in Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven of the biggest churches of that day. And in what he has to say to the different churches, there are rebukes, and there are commendations, and there are challenges. And then there are some incredible promises. Jesus says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. I will give authority over the nations. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him or her the name of my God. And there's others. There's some wonderful promises to read. But who does Jesus say those promises are made to? He says they're made to him or her who overcomes. And that's the kind of person that God is moulding each one of us into. And he'll sometimes use thorns to bring that about. And that's what he was doing in Paul. And he didn't give Paul an explanation. He gave him a promise. My grace is sufficient. My grace is all that you need right now. My grace is what will get you through. You'll get through this because I'll give you what you need to get through this. In the words of the wonderful old hymn, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And God gives us the strength, which means that we don't need to find that strength in ourselves. I remember when I was quite a new Christian, I remember listening to a sermon, and the preacher was talking about life in a part of the world where Christianity was outlawed and Christians were persecuted. And he told a story, and I believe it was a true story. He told a story about a church gathering in some far off land which was raided by men with machine guns. And the congregation were given two choices: deny Christ, disown your Christian faith, and you can walk out the door, or stay here and face the consequences. And as we listened, it was shocking and heart-wrenching stuff, and the whole congregation listened in hushed silence. But then the speaker kind of turned a spotlight onto us, and he said, "And what about you? Would you be ready today to stand up for your Lord if someone put a gun to your head?" And I found myself looking at my shoes. And I think probably most of the congregation were doing the same, because I really didn't think that I was capable of standing up for Jesus like that. And I left there that morning convinced that I was the most rubbish Christian, because I couldn't have stood up in the way that those people stood up. And it was only years later that I realised that what that preacher was feeding us was theological nonsense and abusive, guilt-inducing rubbish. If God wants me or you to stand up for him and face up to somebody with a gun in the name of Jesus, then on that day, he will give us the grace to deal with that situation. And we don't need to have that grace, we don't need to have that strength until that day. And so if we haven't got it, it doesn't matter. I don't know whether I've got it within me to endure long-term illness in the way that some people I see and admire greatly endure that kind of suffering. But if I find myself in that position, I believe that then God will give me the grace to deal with the situation he's put me in. Each day he'll give us the strength and the resources and the mercies to get through that day. And he'll stay faithful. Even when we're ground down to the point where we find it hard to pray or difficult to worship, where all of our masks slip off, even when we feel like we're sinking, he won't allow the waters to close over our heads. And even in those most desperate times, we can hold on to the truth that this thorn doesn't mean that God has abandoned me. In fact, often it's quite the opposite. Paul's thorn was given to him because of his great spiritual experiences, to make sure he didn't get conceited about them. And in biblical currency, glory and suffering are two sides of the same coin. If you read through the New Testament, again and again, those two things crop up together, glory and suffering. When we go through hard times, it does not mean that God has abandoned us or moved away from us. But God's grace is what's sufficient, which sets us free from the burden of trying to be someone who can cope. What God says to us is, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." And that's a challenge for most of us, because we really don't like to think of ourselves as weak. And when we feel weak, many of us go to extreme lengths to try and hide our weaknesses from other people, and sometimes even from ourselves. And God likes to bring us to the point of admitting that we're weak and that we can't always cope. When Jess was really tiny, when she was a toddler, she hated the idea that she needed help. Her catchphrase for a while used to be, "I can do it." And I remember watching her insisting on trying to lift single-handedly a piece of furniture that I would have struggled to lift, and she refused to allow me to help. And she used to try and reach for things that were clearly way, way out of her reach. She was never going to get to them, and struggle to manoeuvre things that were way beyond the fine motor skills of a little child. And I remember seeing her sobbing with anger and frustration, but still not letting me help. And I can be exactly the same, because I don't like to admit that I need other people's help. I don't like to admit when I'm weak. And sometimes I struggle to ask God for help because I'm too proud to admit to God what he knows already, which is that I can't do it without him. And I can be kind of daft like that. And I think sometimes God looks at each one of us and says, "Why won't you let me help you with that?" Because it's only when we acknowledge our own weakness that we start to really experience the power of God. And so, of course, the thing that Paul wanted to boast in the most was his weakness. So, to wrap up, often God's way isn't to remove all of our troubles, but it's to work through them. In the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea the prophet brought a message to God's people about their unfaithfulness and told them that there was going to be a whole load of suffering that was going to come their way because they'd been unfaithful to God. And then there comes this beautiful promise about the way that God was going to work in Israel. In Hosea 2 it says, "Therefore," this is God's words, God speaking, "therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt." And that name Achor is a word that simply means trouble. And he doesn't say, "I'll lift you straight out of the valley of trouble," but, "I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope," says the Lord. And that's his way, because his grace is sufficient for us.